Okay, last time we got together, I think we will be on page 8. Last thing I think we spoke about is the different, page 7, how about the different reasons why we would wash our hands. So the Sharei Halacha brought down there's various times why we would wash our hands. Just putting your hands into the bathroom. After haircut, shaving, cutting nails. Did we do this? I think we did all this. Yeah. We do all this? Cemetery or attending a funeral. If you're in the same room as the deceased, or if you are malav, if you walk with the escort the casket, or you're within 4 amas of the casket. So for all those reasons, you'd have to wash. And we also talk about air drying the hands. Mm-hmm. Talk about that. Yeah. And touching the scalp, touching the shoes. Covered parts of the body. So in all these cases, we differentiated between different reasons. Again, we're on the bottom of page 7. We're just reviewing a little. One reason is because of cleanliness. It's like if you go to the bathroom, so you have to wash your hands because of cleanliness. Very interesting separate idea that Chazal knew about that, about, you know, even before the concept of germs was readily known to people. Touching shoes, those type of things. So those are all because of cleanliness. As opposed to, the other reason is ruach ra. So, for example, a cemetery, going to a funeral, cutting nails. So those are because of ruach ra. There's a difference, as we mentioned last time, between those two reasons. And the difference is how you would wash. If it's because of cleanliness, you just have to wash your hands. If it's because of ruach ra, you have to wash alternating hands, like by when we wake up in the morning. That gets rid of the ruach ra. So that would be a difference into how we wash our hands. Depending on the reason, you have to wash halakhically for either reason. But the question would be, what's the reason behind why you're washing? That would make a different type of washing. Now again, I think I mentioned last time, there is a Magen Avraham that says that when we use the bathroom, we wash alternating hands anyways.
After you use what you soap or whatever.
Yeah, you wash because of a different reason. Another reason you should. But again, you really don't have to. It's a difference of opinion.
Because of Ruach Ra in the bathroom?
Right, because there is such a concept as a Ruach Ra, a Hevel, in a bathroom. You can understand why. Now again, I don't want to get into it. It's a whole discussion between Rav Moshe and the Chazon Ish, whether that applies in our modern bathrooms. Because our modern bathrooms, the waste gets taken away. So believe it or not, the Persians used to have something like this. It's not an unusual concept. So I think we discussed that, maybe not last time, but the time before that. Okay, so that, I think, brings us to page 8, covering one's head. Right?
Yeah, sure. Every man should wear a yarmulke or a hat throughout the day as a sign of respect for the Shekhinah. The Talmud teaches that covering one's head imbues a man with the fear of Hashem and humility, and helps him improve his midos. It is virtuous to have one's head covered while sleeping.
Right. Okay. While sleeping. Some people, they don't have to, but it's best that a man wear a yarmulke or something, even while they're sleeping. Yeah, as long as you cover the head.
Yeah.
I don't know if he has to at that age. He's so young. But there is such a thing in the Gemara that even... Rabbi Yaakov Kanessi,
yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Wear a sleeping hat.
Sure,
yeah.
Like
yeah,
that.
One of those hats. Yeah.
Old-fashioned.
Yeah. Cute. Anyway, so I just want to tell you a quick story about this. A friend of mine, I think it's a famous story, believe it or not, but it happened to be a friend of mine. As a lawyer, and was looking when he first became a lawyer, you know, it was hard to get a job. So he was looking for that first job. And he didn't go to Harvard or Yale or, you know, one of those type of law schools. He didn't go to Yale law school, but then, you know, like. And so he got a notice that he he would be interviewed by a big law firm. And was, his professors, I don't understand it, you know, because it's a big law firm, and he's a good guy, but, you know. So they were really trying to figure out, like, how did he get this interview? How was he selected for this interview? For this big firm. So my friend told me he was also trying to decide whether to wear a yarmulke. He always wore a yarmulke. Right? But he was trying to find a job. It was a little difficult. So he was going back and forth. Should I wear a yarmulke? You know, as you can imagine what he went through. Yes, no, you know. Sure, because I want to. But he decided, this actually happened to a friend of mine. So he wasn't going to wear a yarmulke.
He's not.
He would not. So he walks into the interview. Without his yarmulke on. It felt really bad. He walks into the interview. Opens the door, the interviewer looks up, he's a frum guy, and he looks at him and says, where's your yarmulke? And the guy, like, almost died, and he said, did you wonder why would you get an interview for this firm? So the only reason why is I heard you're frum. I went to give you a shot. Not wearing a yarmulke, forget it. You know, you didn't get the interview. That was it. So he told me, from then on, he decided no matter what, he was going to wear a yarmulke. So, but it really is. The whole point is to make us aware that there's always somebody in the rearview mirror. And that's the idea. And based upon that, we come to the next part, getting dressed.
The prophet Micah called out to Israel, walk modestly with your God. All aspects of Jews' behavior should be unobtrusive, tznius, an obtrusive behavior in dress, and busha, a sense of shame and impropriety, are exalted virtues which draw a person close to the Torah. Tznius requires that a Jew not bare his body unnecessarily, even when undressing. A person who rationalizes, who will see me, ignores the fact that the Almighty's glory fills the entire world and that he sees everything.
Right, this is an important idea. Like, we always think about tznius for women, which is definitely true. I forgot who told my wife. I think it was Rishi. But what learning Torah is to men, tznius is to women. But that doesn't mean it's only, as you can see from the Pasuk in Micha, tznei alecha tznei elokecha, applies to all of us. Applies to everyone. And so the natural tendency is a desire to get publicity and all this, you know, that's, like I mentioned, Moshe Shir, kavod, honor is the what keeps a person going, and but really the Torah's attitude is the other way, and that's what tznius really is. If you boil it down, is not calling attention to yourself. So again, in the secular world, it's just the opposite, right? You have publicists, and but in the Torah world, it's just the opposite. And you see, for example, Shaul became king. One of his stellar traits was his modesty. Very modest, Esther. And just to update it a little, I think I mentioned, I don't know when, but the Rebbetzin Aleha Hashalom told me that the reason why she felt the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva was successful because nobody knew about it. Even till this day, people hear of the yeshiva, but they didn't know who the reshiva was. They didn't know, I'm serious, they didn't know his name, they didn't know. He didn't like his picture in the newspaper. You know, the Rebbetzin told me a different reason. She said, you know, you have a picture of somebody, a human being, a Selma Elokim. And what did he do? He threw it in the garbage. How can you do that to a picture of a Selma Elokim? How can you do such a thing? So, tznius is an idea we all have to, has to be a center point of our lives, men and women. So we even have to get dressed with tznius. It's an amazing idea. There's halachas about getting dressed. So here they are.
The right side of a garment should be put on first, since the Torah ascribes more importance to the right side than to the left. However, when tying a knot, the left side precedes the right, because tefillin are bound to the left arm.
So therefore, tying, the concept of tying, left comes, it has supremacy. Now, okay, so right is always more important. But now we're saying as far as tying, let's just use the longest here. As far as tying, left is more important. Mm-hmm. Why? Because you tie your tefillin on your left arm, even though you tie your tefillin with your right arm, but still it goes on your left arm. Mm-hmm. So therefore, for tying, left is more important. Therefore,
Therefore, shoes should be put on in the following manner. First, the right shoe should be put on, then the left shoe. Then the left shoelaces are tied, then the right shoelaces are tied. When taking off shoes, one should begin with the left shoe, since removing the left shoe demonstrates the importance of the right side.
Because then you keep the right covered longer. And so you keep the right covered longer, that shows that the right is more important.
So when you're untying shoelaces, if you have shoelaces, should you untie the right first to show that the
No, because that's
the left
untying.
Okay.
That's you just untie and take off the left first.
Okay.
Yeah. But we'll get to my butt in a second.
Right. Similarly, when washing oneself, the right side should precede the left. When bathing the whole body, a person should first wash his head, since it is the most important part of the body.
Okay, now there's just one caveat, which I don't think you mentioned here. Okay, so you always try to do the right first. The exception is by tying, where the left comes first. Now the reason, as you said before, is for that is because you tie tefillin with your left. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's just one question with that. How about if you're a lefty? Because if you're a lefty,
it should be opposite.
So then, right, you're tying for you, or for me, I should say, right is more, because I tie my tefillin on my right arm, because I'm left-handed. So if the idea is that for tying, left comes first because you tie your tefillin on your left, so what's the halacha for a lefty? So believe it or not, the halacha is different for a lefty, since the tying is on the right. And that is, we put in our right shoe first, then put on our left shoe, and then tie our right shoe.
And then tie your left.
Then tie left. Right. That's what we do. So, yeah. So that is a little different for us lefties in the crowd. Okay? Very important halacha. Now, speaking about sneas.
The mitzvah not to adopt the practices of the Gentiles. We are forbidden to imitate the dress or behavior of other peoples. This is derived from the verses, you shall not follow the practices of the Gentile, and do not follow their practices. Hashem bestowed an exalted spiritual mission upon the Jewish people. Not only are we to draw close to the Almighty by observing his 613 mitzvahs, we must also be a guiding light and a spiritual inspiration to all other nations. Because of our spiritual merit and calling, we must not let ourselves be lured the Gentiles' practices.
Right, this has been a problem for Jews since we've been in exile. We're supposed to be the example to them, not learn from their example. Right? We got it all mixed up here between being the influencers and being the influenced. Unfortunately, this has been the sad history of the Jewish people, that we get into big trouble when we're influenced by them. Let's say the problem of the pogroms during Khmelnytsky's time, the 1600s and mid-1600s, or Germany, the German in the reform movement, it's all the same thing. So that's the pattern. We've been, instead of the purpose for being sent into exile, as I'll say is that we should be an influence upon them, and instead it's the other way around. We learn from their mishigas. So this applies to dress also. We're not supposed to dress like non-Jews. So this gets into a very interesting area of halacha and minog, and that is halachically, could we dress like goyim? The answer is no. We're not allowed to dress like a goyim. So then the question is, I don't know, why don't we all wear robes or I don't know. So the answer is the Rashi was able to talk at least differentiate between a fad and a style. Like, in other words, if something was something was just a style, it keeps on changing because they have to sell more suits, you know, whether it's two buttons or three buttons or four buttons, that wasn't, it was just a style. You know, flared pants, pleated pants, double-breasted, it really didn't make that much of a difference. So that's that a person could wear. But if there's something that's a fad, the Rashi used to differentiate between that. Like Nehru jackets. You guys are too young to remember that. Like Nehru jackets. Dr. Magid, you might be too young for those also. Remember Nehru jackets in the 60s? I was really young then. But neiru, you know, like fatty things, love beads, you know. I don't know what else, you know, like. I'm just not thinking of any now. There's probably, I'm sure, a lot now.
Parachute pants in the 80s.
Huh?
Parachute pants in the 80s.
I was going to say bell bottoms, okay. Maybe.
What kind of pants?
Parachute pants.
I don't know.
I'm glad you missed it.
So those those type of things we're not supposed to wear.
Right.
We're not supposed to wear. If there's, now, it could be maybe they last a long time, so then they slip from being a fad to a fashion. That could be. But that's why, believe it or not, that's why a derogatory statement, it was, I don't think it is anymore, but you know, they used to call German Jews Jackets. They still do. You know where that comes from?
Jacket.
Because everybody wore long jackets, like frocks, as they call them. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, the German Jews wore short jackets. So it was a derogatory name. It was like a derisive name, because well, look at them, they're wearing the short jackets.
Mm.
And because everybody wore long jackets. I don't know, now it's the opposite. You see a lot of reshivas wear the regular jackets and the regular hats and the regular, you know, like, so it's very interesting. Now, you just have, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but you have to realize Hasidim, the reason why they wear the other stuff, right, the long jackets and, the, you know, the different things that they wear, it's for a different reason. It's really not halachic. In other words, there is a halacha, we're not supposed to dress like goyim. So, why they dress like people did in the 1800s? It's for a different reason, I've been told, and that is because we live in a very dangerous society, maybe the most dangerous society Jews have ever been in. That is an open society which is open to us, and so that's very good. So on one hand, for example, Rav Moshe Feinstein says it's a machu shel chesed, right? It's a government of benevolence to us, which is definitely true. On the other hand, we'll look at the assimilation rates. So, again, I don't want to get, it's a halacha shir, it's not a hashkafa shir, but basically I was told by a very big Talmud Chacham, Alan Gadol, that there was a difference of opinion after the war, how to rebuild Torah Jewry. There are two different opinions. Now, they don't mean it's so defined, but basically the two opinions were Rav Aaron Cutler, Zeichot Tzadik Racha, and the Satmar Rebbe, Zeichot Tzadik Racha. They had two different outlooks, if you want to call it. Now, that doesn't mean there it was an overlap between the two, but to simplify it, I do mean to simplify it, Rav Aaron Cutler felt you build a yeshiva and Torah, right? Learn. And the Torah, this intense study of Torah, has the power to hold in check people even in this society. That's basically the yeshiva world that we have in America today. The other opinion was the Satmar Rebbe. I'm not saying he was, I'm just saying as far as like putting a figurehead on it, if you want to use that term. Satmar Rebbe said you make a very strong community, insulated community, which, in other words, the Hasidim dress differently. So what does that do? When you see them walking down the street, you know that guy's not a goy. And it does that for him also. You know, somebody dressed like that is not going to walk into a bar. At least it's more difficult. Go to a movie, right? So that's what it made a built-in barrier between them and the... And they made a very strong, insulated community. That's what they did. So obviously both opinions are correct. I'm not just saying Ravon Kotler, there's many other issues. I'm not saying just Satmar because of the Hasidic Kihilos. I'm just using those as examples. So, but the question was, how do you hold at bay the very strong societal influences which have destroyed so many people? So those are the two opinions. So, but no matter who you go like, we have to be very careful that we don't act like a goy. Because that's what's done in it. It's a gradual process, of course. We know that's the way the Yetzer Hara starts. So you know, you start doing this like a guy, and then like this like a guy, and then like a guy, you know, and there, you know, Chazal set up things like that, right? Chov Yisrael, well, Chov Yisrael is for Kashrus, but let's say Pas Bishul Yisrael and wines and things like that. They made all these things as far as food, because food is very powerful to keep us away from socializing too much. Okay, So it's an idea that we have to bear in mind, a very important idea.
Rav, in terms of putting on clothing, which articles, what's the order of the articles of
usually clothing? You do the top first. In other words, you do the... Well, it depends. Usually, it depends on what you're wearing or not wearing. Usually, you try to cover private parts first.
Right.
But then you go top to bottom, usually. Mm-hmm. Socks last. Especially for a man, you want to put on tzitzis as quickly as possible.
Right. Okay.
Because every second you wear tzitzis, it's another mitzvah. So...
And then with taking off, you take off the
bottom
stuff.
The other way. Right. The opposite. Right. The refinement.
The refinement we seek for our character is promoted through modest, inconspicuous clothing and praiseworthy behavior. Therefore, our mode of dress should be without overtones of conceit or immodesty. This also applies to the way we wear our hair, our manner of speech, and general conduct. A Jew should conduct himself and all his affairs in a way that demonstrates that he is a member of Hashem's people who faithfully strives to fulfill his Creator's will.
Right. So this is, again, a very important idea. We have an opportunity to do the greatest mitzvah. One says the greatest mitzvah is Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying Hashem's name. And we have that opportunity constantly. Really an incredible thing. You know how you walk on the street, how you, you know, you walk down the street and... You know, you don't have to be chummy, but, you know, you see somebody walk, they say good morning. You know, you don't have to, you know, make a whole cover there. Yeah, you just pass by very quick. It's a Kiddush Hashem, you know, you're, Jews are friendly, Jews are nice, Jews are, that's why you don't look like a schlump. Rashi always, somebody said recently, defined a person dressed women, but men too. Elegantly conservative. That's why you should dress. That's how you should dress. You have to be dressed nicely, you shouldn't be a schlump. Right, it's very, very important because we represent Hashem constantly. Represent Hashem. Great. Now we can go to the second chapter. Moving right along. Tefillah.
Belief in the Creator and the desire to connect oneself with the One who is the source of life, health, and happiness is inherent to all humanity. In some people, this feeling predominates and directs them throughout their lives. In others, this feeling is latent, surfacing only in times of crisis, when they cry out to Hashem for help.
Right, no atheist and no faxel. But I think I mentioned this before, but it's a beautiful story. The Rishiva saw Torah and everything. So I remember during the, I think I mentioned Torah, that during the Iranian Revolution, so the Rishiva was talking to us and he said, see what the Ayatollah Imam Shmuel was doing? He said something very similar to this. In other words, every human being, Jew, not Jew, it doesn't make a difference. Every person has a desire to believe in God and to connect to God. Everyone does. So the Shah was secular. Okay, maybe in name he was, he really wasn't what we call frum. So what did the Ayatollah do? He exploited that. That, you know, millions of people have a desire to connect with God, so he uses that for his own personal evil. So somebody could use good to advance their own evil. That's what he did. Guy's not from. Everybody wants to believe in Hashem. Everybody wants to believe in Hashem. The only problem is sometimes, you know, desires and money and this and that get in the way. It's a problem. So what is unique is, as he'll say, is we have the opportunity to connect with God constantly. An amazing thing. Like I say in drushes very often, now the biggest thing is to have access to somebody. And that's why secretaries are very powerful. You have constant access with Hashem. Amazing thing. Through tefillah, through davening, we have access to Hashem. Let's see a little more about that.
Although prayer comes naturally to every human being, it needs a framework and a specific text. Man needs modes of expression that will encompass all of his heart's desires, both his obvious needs as well as his hidden ones. One needs a framework within which to pray for his family, his people, and for the whole world, a framework within which he can stand before the King of the universe and express his most private thoughts.
Right, men and women relate to this. Like when a man is dating a woman, and women want to hear some expression of affection, men can't cannot express it. Not good at words, I don't know what to say, I'm tongue-tied, right? So imagine if you're standing in front of Hashem, and everything's on the line. You know, I got to ask him for this, I got to ask him for that, I got to ask him for this. So yeah, you, as we'll see, in tefillah, the beautiful thing of tefillah, especially Shemoneh Esrei, is there is room, we learned in the Mishnah Berurah a little while ago, there is room to wing it. But it's very hard, especially since there has to be certain components. It's like everybody thinks back, oh, we'll get to it. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah set up Shemoneh Esrei. Well, what did they do before? Before the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, what did they do? Well, basically, people were on a level that they could wing it properly. We're not on that level. No, imagine every day winging it. I can't imagine such a thing. So we're lucky that, as we'll see, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah set up, as we'll say in the next paragraph, set up tefillah. So we have a basic text, but we also have room to, I don't want to say modify because that's wrong, but to add in a little few things every once in a while so that to make it conform to our immediate needs. Okay? It's an amazing idea here.
The text of the prayers was fixed by the men of the Great Assembly. They concealed within their prayers Kabbalistic secrets and the mysteries of the Maaseh Merkava, extremely profound Kabbalistic concepts which are cryptically described in the first chapter of Yechezkel. No human being alive today is capable of composing a text as perfect and profound as the one we have possessed for generations, of which only a few of its infinite mysteries are comprehensible to master Kabbalists.
So we have to realize who the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah were. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah were 120. You told me that's why there's 120 members of the Knesset, right? But not to compare. The Anshei Knesset HaGdolah included Nevi'im. Right, the last Nevi'im were part of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Mordechai was part of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. These are great people. So when they saw that the generations were getting weaker and weaker and weaker, it was something that we've discussed before, so they realized people were not on the level to just wing their own tefillah every day. So these great people were beyond our comprehension, made, like I said before, this framework of Shemoneh Esrei for us to use. But they made it, they composed it through prophecy, through their greatness. So as Rav Dessler says, every tefillah that anyone could ever daven is in the words of Shemoneh Esrei. It's beyond comprehension. I mean, only people who were Nevi'im could do such a thing. Therefore, people say, you know, I hear people say various things like, if I have to daven Shemoneh Esrei, I could express myself better if I could just make my own tefillah. So there's a double answer to that. First of all, no, you can't. Because at least as far as I know, you're not a prophet. So that puts you at a disadvantage. Number two is, like I said before, there are certain ways to wing it, so to speak, within Shemoneh Esrei, either at the end or, you know, there's places to insert our own things. So we just have to use the basic structure based upon what they have told us. That's what the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah were. Okay.
The text of the prayers established by the sages according to rules transmitted by the Almighty at Sinai constitute the service of the heart. When we pray in the prescribed form, we fulfill the obligation to pray daily. At the same time, we also have the chance to express our thoughts and innermost feelings to Hashem.
Right now, we all are aware of the fact that this also will get to a little later. It's based upon Kavona. Right? We have to, it's not just the text, but it's also the thought that we go through when we daven Shemoneh Esrei. Also, there's a, we'll get to it also. And there's another concept which we'll also get to also about davening with a minyan, right? So in other words, there's basic components which we have to have in order to get our tefillah through. First of all, the basic text to get us through. Also then, how's your tefillah going to get there? What goes on in your mind when you daven? And then the third thing is you want to have a conducive atmosphere. So part of it is davening with a minyan will definitely get your tefillah through. Also, just yesterday, believe it or not, somebody couldn't come to Mincha yesterday. So somebody told me they came here and they daven. Because that's the halacha. If you can't daven with a minyan for whatever reason, then you should daven in a shul. Just daven in a shul, even if you have to daven privately. So somebody told me just yesterday that they daven here. And it wasn't me. And they said they daven differently, because they daven quite often at home. They said they daven differently in shul. They said you could feel a difference if you daven in a shul as opposed to davening at home.
Sure.
Definitely a difference. So those are little tricks that we could do when we daven. So that's why we put such an emphasis on davening with a minyan. But then you daven. Now this doesn't mean you should be absent-minded. Again, that helps a lot, and it's just conducive. You know, you're with a minyan, and you can answer kedushin or minyan yishmira. So these are things that are very important to ensure that our tefillahs get through. Okay, personal prayer.
A personal prayer in which a person expresses his feelings and wishes in his own words is also valuable. A person may pour out his soul to before his Creator and ask for anything he desires in a personal prayer. These extra prayers are desirable at all times, even at times not set aside for prayer. These prayers may also be incorporated in the fixed text of the Shemona Esrei, either in the paragraph of Shema Kolenu, or in the last section, which begins at Elokei Nitzor, as is explained later on.
All right. So, some Reb Brevda gave a shiur here once, and he said that he tells people that, let's say you're going to make a phone call, it's a very important phone call, I don't know, a business phone call, a social phone call, whatever it is. So he tells people, you know, if you know a kapitel tefillah by heart, say it before you do that. So just, you know, tefillah anytime is great. Right? We always think Shachris Menachem Maariv, which is true. But he said, Ravda said, that he said it's unbelievable that people have called him back and said, you know, I had to make an important phone call to close a business deal. I said kapitel tefillah before I made the call. Now, again, it's not 100%, but he said it's amazing how that helps. People have called him and told him it makes a difference. I think there's an interesting idea behind it, because in other words, because you're saying, you know, Hashem, you're in charge. You know, Hashlecha Hashem Yahavcha. You know, it's your problem. I'm trying to do the right thing. So I know you're in charge. So it's like a chinuch hamusar, as we call it. In other words, it's a trick, a musar trick. In other words, realize, you know, I don't know if I'll be successful or not. I'm trying. But, you know, it's all up to you, Hashem. So he says it's been very successful that, it's like he says here, we think of tefillah as Shachris Menachem Maariv. We can always call out to Hashem. Right? Hashem is always there for us. So again, like I said before, and he says it here, that Shemona Esrei also. You can wing Shemona Esrei. Not totally, but put things into Shema Kleinu, put things before Elokei Nitzor. Now, I just want to mention that we learned this also a little while ago in Mishnah Berurah. Whenever you insert something, you shouldn't make it, Yoruch HaShulchan says, steady. In other words, you shouldn't make it that you say it every single day. The only thing you can say every single day is the regular text of Shemona Esrei. Yoruch HaShulchan says that, let's say, you're davening for a sick person, so you put into Refa'enu. So you shouldn't do it every single tefillah. Or the same thing as Shema Kolenu, you daven for somebody, get shidduch, or for children, or whatever it may be, because he says then it looks like that's part of Shemona Esrei. We just said what you insert is nice and laudable, but you're not on Shei Knesset Agdola, right? We're not on that level. So therefore, whatever you put in, don't make it an everyday, every tefillah type of thing. I think there's another reason also, because then that also becomes rote. Now it's bad enough our the regular stuff in Shemona Esrei could become rote. So certainly, like the stuff you add on, which is not necessary, that should not become rote. So you know, like unfortunately, we daven for people, they should have a full shleima or things like that. So you take a tefillah every once in a while off, so that. You know, next time you say that Shemona Esrei, and you do insert the person's name, has a freshness to it. So that's the difference. Like, but anything that's part and parcel of Shemona Esrei, that you have to say, right? We can't, change that in any way, shape, or form. Okay, prayer is like a ladder.
Prayer is like a ladder set upon the earth whose top reaches the heavens. Prayer is close to man's heart, and with it man can reach high spiritual levels. Every prayer has value, and every prayer reaches heaven. It is the most intimate expression of a person's feelings, and the more pure and intimate it is, the more it is accepted in heaven. Nevertheless, every prayer is important. Even if a person finds it difficult to concentrate on his prayers, Hashem still listens to him.
A very important concept to remember. Well, unfortunately, a lot of people get down. Oh, why should I daven today? I davened three times yesterday, and I had a perfect score. I was 0 for 3. Right? I didn't have kavanah in all of them. And so then you tell the person, okay, you only have to have kavanah in Shema Yisrael. Try just the first paragraph. Yeah, Rabbi, I know that. And I was 0 for 3 for that also last week. Yesterday. So what do you say to the person? Keep on trying. Just keep on trying, because that's what the Yetzer Hara wants you, as I said on Shabbos Teshuva. The Yetzer Hara wants you to give up. That's what he wants you to do. That's what the number one, the Rishu said in Shmuz once, number one thing in the Yetzer Hara's arsenal is Yeush, to give up. That's what he wants. That's the number one thing he has. Number one thing he has in his arsenal. Give up, I can't do it, it'll never happen. That's what he wants. That's exactly what he wants you. So if a person says this, I can't daven, I've been davening for 50 years, and I haven't davened with Kavanah once, so what makes you think, well, today's another day. Keep on going. And Hashem listens to every tefillah. Maybe certain ones are a little more clear to him than, so to speak, Abdul, than other. The frequency is a little better. But every tefillah is heard. So there was a famous story they were davening, I think it was for the Stipler, for Rosh Hashanah Zalman Orbach. Remember the story? And they davened for Rosh Hashanah Zalman Orbach. And he passed away. I was saying, see? What do you mean every tefillah is heard? So the story that was going around was, but there was somebody else by the exact same name who was really critically ill. That person lived. And the corollary story to that is they went, I think it was to Stipler, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and they were davening, I think it was for Schneer Cutler, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And Talmidim came to the Stipler and told him they getting kind of depressed because they daven, and Rosh Hashanah wasn't getting any better. So they said, we don't think our tefillahs are heard. So evidently the Stipler got very upset. He said, never say that. He said, if it's not heard today, it's heard tomorrow. If it's not heard tomorrow, it's next month. If it's not next month, it's next year. If it's not this generation, it's the next generation. So you never know. Right? Sometimes, I don't know who said it, but you see people become Bali Tshuva and they become from. And we're like, you know what? I'm playing my family, nobody's from. Everybody's I'm the only one who's from. It's one of the answers that's given is you never know, there was a grandparent back there. But when one of the children started going off, cried and davened, and the child still went off and became not from. But you never know, that parent or grandparent or great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, whatever it is, davened, therefore one of the great-grandchildren is from. Never know what's feeding. We never know. Right? It's not coffee. It's not instant. Just like learning, right? But we have this promise that every tefillah is heard. Every tefillah is heard. It doesn't go for nothing. Okay? Let's just do a little more in the...
Okay. The source of the halakhic requirement of prayer. The verse, and to serve him with all your heart, refers to the mitzvah of prayer. The Sifri explains, to serve him refers to prayer.
Right, so we know, we say this every day in Shema. U'lavdol b'chol v'alcham, avodah shavulev. When we say, serve him with your heart, what do you mean, serve him with my heart? Go to a cardiologist, what does that mean? Answer is, tefillah is with the heart, right? Even though we say the words, it's a fit. But we know the main thing of tefillah is what's inside our heart. What do we feel when we daven? What do you think when you daven? So that's what Chazal say is avodah shebelev is tefillah. So we're obligated to daven. Here's the difference of opinion. Okay? Rambam explains.
The Rambam explains that the obligation to pray is an explicit commandment from the Torah. It is a positive mitzvah to pray every day, as it says, you shall serve the Lord your God. This refers to prayer, as it says, and to serve him with all your heart, What is the service of the heart? This is prayer. A person fulfills this commandment by beseeching and praying to Hashem every day. First, he should praise the Holy One. Blessed be He. Then he should petition and entreat Him for his personal needs. Finally, he should give thanks and express gratitude to Hashem for all the goodness He bestowed upon him.
This is a very famous Rambam. So right, the main thing of tefillah is three steps. When you go in to ask for somebody a favor, so you first, you know, how are you doing? Thank you. You know, you have to make an intro. So what's the intro? The intro is praising Hashem. Now this helps us in a lot of ways, because when you say the first part, three blessings of Shemoneh Esrei, which is all praise, look at everything Hashem could do. Even the last, Kel HaKadosh, right? Hashem is, but like, I don't know, to me, when I get to one word, the first paragraph of Shemoneh Esrei, Kel HaGadol Gibar VeHaNora. Nora, awesome. Like, all of us in our lives were scared of something. Maybe even petrified. I'm sure all of us, it could be, who knows what, it could be something as trivial as a roller coaster, it could be a test, right? There's a lot of things that literally petrified. So think of that, and Hashem is much more petrifying than that. I think it was the Kutzker. They asked the Kutzker, like, what is it like to stand in front of Hashem, let's say for Shemoneh Esrei? So he said, imagine being in a forest, yeah? You're all alone, yeah? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, yeah, comes a hungry lion, and he's about to jump on you. So then he said, imagine how you feel, right? It's worse than that. So, I don't know, conjure up whatever image you could of fear. It would be scary. Hashem's more, it's more than that. Like, I don't know, whatever it was, a test or meeting someone who's very important, and you're literally, like, petrified. Mm-hmm. So when I get to that word Nora, hopefully, sometimes I think about, you know, something scary that you saw, it's scarier than that. It's Nora. Hashem is Nora. Mm-hmm. So we have to praise Him. And again, that's good for us, because then when we realize that Hashem could do all these things, it puts us in the right mindset. Because we have to realize we're actually speaking. This is what the Masil Sharm says. So you have to the whole bag of wax, the whole ball of wax with tefillah, the Masil Sharm says, is your mamish. You're literally talking to Hashem. Like I'm talking to David right now. So literally, that's what you do when you're davening. It's like you're talking literally to someone. That's a very powerful thing if you think about it. That's what the Masil Sharm says. That's exactly what it is. So we talk to people all the time. So to realize, there's something, the Hashem is in front of you. Hashem is in front of you. And so that puts us in a frame of mind, if you realize how great Hashem is. Hashem is Mechayim Meisim. No one else could be Mechayim Meisim. Some doctors think they can, but they can't. But Hashem can do unbelievable things that nothing else could do. So we first praise Him. So first of all, it's because that's what you're supposed to do before you make requests. Somehow it's good for our psyche to put us in the right frame of mind. Then you ask them, we have all that stuff we ask them for, right? Whatever, forgive us, refuah, parnasa, everything's right. Somebody asked once, the only thing you don't see in Shemoneh Esrei is children. Now think about it. You see anywhere, like you see parnasa, you see like the bracha leinu. Forgiveness, refuah, Hashem should get us out of the exile, right? Everything. Bless, keep the tzaddikim alive, Yerushalayim. Where's children in there? Isn't children being somewhere in there? So I heard once that children is in there. When you talk about Hashem, Allah tzaddikim, Allah chasidim, Allah zignam, Chabi Yisrael, Allah play us for Him, Hashem the tzaddikim, keep them going. Yemun Rachmach Hashem Elokein should be Yerachmach V'sein Sachar Tov, and give a good reward L'chol Bokim Hashem Chames for all those who trust You. So Talmud Chacham told me once that that's referring to children. The Sachar Tov, a good reward means children who are good, you know? That's the greatest one of the greatest rewards a person could get. So that's when you ask, that's the tefillah for children. Very nice idea. So then we ask for all of our, and then what? When you're finished getting something from somebody, you have to say thank you. So those are the three steps in Shemona Esrei. So the first three brachas are Hashem's great and everything Hashem can do. The middle stuff, all those middle brachas, and I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that. Then the last brachas are the thank yous. Okay, let's just do this last one. Other sources for this mitzvah?
Other sources for this mitzvah may be found in the Ramban's glosses on the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos and in Sefer HaChinuch.
Right, we'll get to this later, but we'll see when we get to Shemona Esrei. There's a difference of opinion between the Rambam and the Ramban whether tefillah is from the Torah or not. The Rambam, as you can see here, holds that it is from the Torah. This will be very important for later. Because according to that opinion, if you say it is from the Torah, there's a leniency. Because if you say that davening is from the Torah, so to fulfill the mitzvah from the Torah, all you have to say is, thank you, Hashem. That's it. If you say it's rabbinical, which is the other opinion, it's worse. I mean, not worse. I shouldn't use that language. It's more strict. And that is, the Rabbanan said you have to daven, and therefore you have to daven in this form. You have to daven a certain way. So then if you didn't daven a certain way, then you did not fulfill your obligation. You can't just say thank you, Hashem. According to everyone, you have to follow, as the Rambam himself said, these three steps. We'll see that it's going to be a difference between those two. Mrs. Shankar, you had a question?
That was the only thing I thought that Rambam was saying, those three aspects would be, right. You'd say,
right. We'll see. We'll get to it in Rosh Hashanah. Okay, we'll get to it in Rosh Hashanah. Okay, we'll pick this up next week.